of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot of things going wrong before we're inclined to complain very loudly, "Everything is against me." I'm sure all of us have had days like that, have we not? Maybe you didn't sleep too well during the night. You get up to discover that all your socks are in the laundry. There's no milk for your breakfast cereal. And as you hurry off to work, a cop pulls you over to give you a ticket for speeding. And the next words out of your mouth and heart, "Everything is against me." It happens. Sometimes your disappointments can be major disappointments. Sometimes they can take days to get over. And the really tough ones can take months. It can get so depressing. But take heart, you're not the first one to think that everything was against you. Jacob, that venerable old patriarch of Israel, a man who had wrestled no less with God and prevailed, is quoted in Genesis 42, verse 36, as saying, "Everything is against me." At least those are his words if you are reading the New International Version of the Bible. In our New King James Version, his words are, "All these things are against me," which amounts pretty much to the same thing, because when we say everything is against me, we really mean by that what's going on right now is all against me. If everything really was against you, you'd be dead. You wouldn't be here. Things you see are never as bad as they seem. But they certainly seem bad when you're in the midst of your difficulties. And they certainly seemed bad that day when the boys came back from Egypt and reported their story to Jacob. It seemed that everything was against him at that point in his life. And it seems to me it would be good for us today to give some thought to Jacob in his troubles, because sooner or later, you can count on it, troubles are going to come our way too. And it'll be good for us to know the lessons of Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. As we consider this verse this morning, we want to look at the way things looked, the way things appeared. And then secondly, we'll look at the way things really were. And thirdly, we'll consider the reason why things happen the way they do. And it's a good lesson, I think, for all of us in the providence of our God. Jacob was ill at ease. In fact, verse 35 tells us he was afraid. Things did not look good, did not look good at all. His boys had returned from Egypt, minus Simeon, and with more silver in their possession than they should have. And Jacob didn't like it. This wasn't the first time, you see, this kind of thing had happened. It had happened before. Another time, these boys had come back from Dothan without Joseph. And they had extra money in their hands then, too. And Joseph had never been seen again. And now Simeon is missing. Something very wrong was going on, and Jacob didn't like it. He was disturbed, and turning to his sons, he said, "You have bereaved me. Now, as far as we know, this is the first time that Jacob ever charged his sons with the disappearance of Joseph. And evidently he spoke more truly than maybe he realized. But it must be their fault that Joseph isn't there. And it's their fault that Simeon isn't there. And he blurts out, "You have bereaved me." He says, "Joseph is no more." And he remembered that time when they came back without Joseph, but carrying his coat of many colors that was a little more colorful than it should have been, for on it was what appeared to be Joseph's blood. And Jacob had figured at that time that a wild animal must have killed him, but he had never seen Joseph again. And he'd taken the loss very hard. At the time, he'd torn his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And when all his remaining sons and daughters tried to comfort him, he said, "I'll go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Jacob had been very upset by the loss of Joseph, and the return of the brothers from Egypt without Simeon brought all that former sorrow back to the surface again. "Joseph is no more," he cried out. "He has ceased to be. He's gone. And now Simeon is missing too." And Jacob concludes, "Simeon is no more." To be sure, the boys had this story about the Lord of Egypt speaking roughly with them and taking them for spies. They had tried to tell the suspicious man that they were 12 brothers, one of whom was no more, and the other was with his father in the land of Canaan. But the Lord of Egypt had said, "By this I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you're not spies, but that you're honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." And Jacob did not like this story one little bit. He didn't trust his sons. As far as he could see, Simeon was no more. He had ceased to be too. He was gone. And now these guys wanted to take Benjamin to Egypt, the only remaining son of his beloved Rachel. "Don't even think of it. It's not going to happen." That was Jacob's perception of what was going on. That's the way things looked to him at that particular moment of time. "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." That's the way it looked. That's the way it appeared. And don't things sometimes look like that to us too? Hopefully you haven't had it as bad as Jacob. Or maybe you have had it just as bad. When we're surrounded by troubles, be they big, small, or indifferent, it seems that everything is against you. Maybe you have lost a son or a daughter. Or maybe someone very near and dear to you is no more. Or maybe it's just that you lost your job. Or you lost your girlfriend. Or you wrecked your new car. Or your pet budgie died. doesn't have to be that big, but you have this sense that everything's against me. That's our perception when things go wrong. That's the way it looks to us. Everything's against me. You can't exactly call that patience in adversity. The approach of the Lord Jesus to the difficulties of this world was certainly very different. It would seem that everything was against him as he hung on the cross of Calvary. His enemies had captured him, condemned him, mocked him, spit on him, scourged him, tortured him by crucifixion, and left him there to face an agonizing death. His friends had forsaken him, and one of those closest to him had denied even knowing him. Even the sun had failed to shine. And if anyone ever had reason enough to say, everything is against me, it was Jesus in that hour. And yet, he said nothing. Remember that next time you think everything is against you. Things may appear very bad, but what's the truth of the matter? Now let's move along and take a look at how things really were for Jacob at that particular point in his life. Jacob had cried out, Joseph is no more. What was Joseph really? No more? No, not at all. Joseph was very much alive. In fact, Joseph had never had it so good in all his life. His days as in servitude and imprisonment were over. Joseph was prime minister of all Egypt. Next to Pharaoh, Joseph was top man in the country. Wealth, servants, position, power, a good wife, two sons, what more could a man want? Joseph, at that moment, had it all. Listen, Jacob, Joseph is more now than he's ever been before. Jacob's perception, you see, was way off the mark. And his perception of how it was with Simeon was off the mark too. Jacob had cried out, Simeon is no more. But Simeon was very much alive at that moment. Simeon was in a better position than Jacob could have ever guessed. Simeon was under the care of brother Joseph. Joseph was his brother's keeper, and a very good keeper at that. He may have been a prisoner, but there was plenty for Simeon to eat at a time when much of the world was starving. His brother Joseph would see that Simeon was well fed and kept under guard. Nobody was going to kidnap Simeon and sell him as a slave. Simeon was safe and secure in Joseph's hands. Listen, Jacob, Simeon is in good hands. As for Benjamin being taken away from Jacob, that wasn't going to happen. Yes, he would journey to Egypt, but that would be to meet his long-lost brother Joseph. And he'd come back, and they'd all go to Egypt, and there would be one grand reunion. Jacob, if you really knew it, Everything is for you. Things are much better than they seem. And that is so often the truth. Even that imaginary fellow that I talked about when I began my sermon had a lot going for him. He may not have slept well that night, but he got some sleep. He may not have found his socks, but he had his 2 feet. He may have gone without milk, but he still had breakfast. He may have got a speeding ticket, but he still had his car for transportation. And you see, our perception gets way off when we focus on what's going wrong. Everything wasn't against him, as he complained. When we get to think that everything is against us, we're rather poor at perceiving reality too. We accent the negative and lose track of the many positives with which the Lord has surrounded us. And this is a very common tendency of our sinful human hearts. Let's face it, we've all allowed ourselves to get into that dismal frame of mind. We've all allowed ourselves to sink into what Bunyan called the slough of despond. We all have this tendency to concentrate on the negative. Jacob is not alone in this kind of thing. It's a very, very common human experience. A misconception of things of which Christians, of all people, should not be guilty. Christians, if only they knew it, are every bit as well off as Jacob was at that particular time in his life. And while we're at it, let's go back to that cross where we left Jesus hanging a few moments ago. And it did not look good. It looked very dark. Everything seemed to be against him. But what was the truth as Jesus hung on that cross? Remember what he said at the time? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was indeed in his Father's hands. And what did his Father do about it? His Father found a friend to take Jesus' body down from that cross. The friend carefully wrapped that body and placed it in a nude tomb. And then the Father himself took over. He raised Jesus from the dead, took him up into heaven, and gave him the name that is above every name because of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. Jesus was in very good hands as he hung on the cross. Which brings me to my third point. The reason why things happen the way they do. Things happen the way they do because God is sovereign. God is in control. Things happen according to his plan. And there are any number of biblical passages I could turn to demonstrate this truth. But we're talking about Joseph's family, about his father and his brothers, so I suggest we listen to Joseph. After Jacob had died, and his brothers were very fearful that now Joseph can get back at them without upsetting anybody, they had treated Joseph shamefully when they sold him into slavery. That had been a terrible thing to do. And now here's Joseph's opportunity for revenge. But revenge was the last thing on Joseph's mind. Joseph knew God. Joseph knew that God had had his hand in all of these events. And when his brothers came to him begging him for forgiveness, this is what Joseph said. You can find his words in Genesis 50, verse 20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." You see, my brothers, you had a very bad motive for what you did, but God is in control. And he intended to bring about a lot of good as a result of your action. God was getting me to the place where I could come to Pharaoh's aid and make provisions for the terrible famine that was coming and thus save the lives of many, many people. And many people are alive today because of what you did. God, you see, is in control, and he intends only good for his people. We're always in God's hands, and he intends our good. Jacob evidently forgot that when he blurted out, "Everything is against me." Jacob had allowed himself to whip up a large serving of anxiety simply by forgetting that God is in control. And we're forgetting about God when we say what Jacob said. And we need to remember who is always in control. We need to remember into whose hands we have been placed. We need to remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul taught the same lesson in Romans 8:28, which is a favorite verse of mine and turned my life around when I was complaining everything is against me. I think most of you know that verse, but listen again. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God is always working things out for the good of his people. Everything is for us. Even things as terrible as Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Even things as terrible as the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. We have to remember who is in control and what he has set out to do. And God is working for the good of his people. And we need to remember that. The writers of our Heidelberg Catechism understood this very well and did their part to keep this teaching before the church and in the minds of his people. In Lord's Day 9, it assures us that whatever evil God sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. We have a very similar thought in Lord's Day 10, where it says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. God is in control and working everything out for good for his people. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that truth. God cares, and because he cares, everything is for me. May not seem like that at any particular moment. Doesn't always look that way as you look at your life and the world surrounding you. But that's reality, according to the word of the living God. There is one other observation that I think probably we should make as we look at this topic, which is that this is only true for the people of God. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love God, if you're not called according to his purpose, then everything doesn't necessarily work out for your good. Everything is against you. Everything was against Pharaoh as the waters of the Red Sea poured over his army and descended upon Pharaoh's person. Everything was against Goliath as the stone from David's sling crashed into his forehead. Everything was against poor Judas as the rope tightened around his neck. But everything need not be against you. You're still here in this world. You're very much alive. You can still repent from all your sinful ways. You can still come and embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save you from your sins. You can still follow him and become one of his people. You can still make him your Savior. Come, believe in him, and everything will be for you. Jacob had it wrong that day when the boys came back from Egypt without Simeon. He complained, as we are so often tempted to do ourselves, everything is against me. But Jacob learned that he was wrong. Later, as he was about to bless the sons of Joseph and his own sons, before he breathed his last, he confessed his faith in, quote, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. It was as if he was saying, God has been working out all these things for me all along and has redeemed me from all evil. he'll redeem you too as you put your trust in him. And you who have put your faith in Christ, it will do you much good to remember God is sovereign, God is working things out for your good, even in those apparently dark moments when you're tempted to complain. Everything is against me. Amen. Let us pray.